So typically, when the story of Esther is shared in the Jewish tradition at the Festival of Purim, a whole lot of drinking happens. Now, in the excerpt that Joe read to you, you could already see there was drinking, but the story has a lot of drinking. And so in the retelling, people drink, and they have noisemakers, and they cheer for Mordecai, and they boo for Haman. But they're drinking while they do it, so they get confused, and so they forget, and they start to boo for Mordecai and cheer for Haman, and it's just a chaotic mess to symbolize the turning of tables that happens when Esther uses her voice. Now, I went to the Rotary Oktoberfest last night, and there was a lot of beer there. And had I not had more restraint, because I still had to finish my sermon, this could have ended up a different sermon today. But I was pretty good. And hopefully this will help us to grapple with the word and how it engages with the world we live in today. But before I speak more about Esther, let me tell you about another woman, Vashti, queen of the Persian Empire. The book of Esther opens by telling us how King Ahasuerus of the Persian Empire wanted to celebrate the success of his power and wealth. So he held a six-month banquet in which he showed all the splendor and pomp of his majesty for all the officials of his many provinces. Following that, he held another banquet for seven more days, an even more extravagant banquet with the finest of silver and linens, and of course, lots and lots of drinks served in golden goblets. The king sent for his queen, Vashti, asking that she appear before his party wearing the royal crown in order to show the peoples and officials her beauty. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. It must have never occurred to the king that his queen would ever want or dare to say no to him. He gathered all his counselors to consider what he should do. They warned him, "Not only has Queen Vashti done wrong to the king, but also to all the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of the king. For this deed of the queen will be made known to all women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies who have heard of the queen's behavior will rebel against the king's officials, and there will be no end of contempt and wrath." The king's counselor advised that the king get rid of Vashti and find a queen better than her, and decree that all women give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. What Vashti did involved a simple refusal, but her choice upended not only her own marriage, but also the ordinary accepted fabric of society, the unquestioned order of husband over wife, man over woman, and ruler over subject. So the king held this contest, asking his servants to find the most beautiful women of the land, young virgins, to his quarters to see which one would please him most. The women were summoned, and it is not clear if their consent was sought. Here the text introduces us to Esther, who becomes part of the king's contest for a new queen. And no one in the king's court knows of her identity as Hadassah, a Jew. But she instantly wins the king's favor. Scripture says he loved her more than all the other women. So he set his royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. It would seem that Esther, in her beauty, would perform the role of queen that was expected. She attended banquets and wore the crown and was a source of pride to the king. Her uncle Mordecai, who worked for the citadel, checked on her well-being regularly. However, as a devout Jew, he refused to bow down before the king's chief advisor, Haman. This enraged Haman, and so he approached the king with a plan. to kill all the Jews of the land, for they do not keep with the king's law. Their devotion was to a higher lord. With the king's approval, the plan for genocide was set in motion. I am terrified, Esther relayed in her message to her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai responded back to her, "Your privilege in the king's palace will not protect you forever. If you keep silent at just a time as this, the Jews will one day find their relief, but you and your family will perish. Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Mustering her courage, Esther devised a plan to win the king's favor yet again. The king found Esther so pretty that he promised her anything, even half of his kingdom. But we might say, pretty grabbed back. She told him that someone had planned a program of death against her people. Not realizing until that moment who Esther's people were, the king was so moved by Esther speaking the truth about who she was that in a reversal of power, he used the gallows of death that had been built by Haman for the Jews on Haman himself, and then granted all of Haman's power and wealth to Esther and her family. Throughout history, women have used tools available to them to survive, and sometimes even to subvert the powers that dominate over them. At times it is beauty or bodies, or even the withholding of beauty or body, as in Vashti's case. Sometimes it's persistence and resourcefulness, as Ruth showed after she earned an income for herself and Naomi after they both became widowed. Sometimes it's using her voice. In Esther's case, she used the most powerful tool she had, the truth of who she was. Her timing was clever, but her truth was simple, and it saved an entire generation of Jews living under Persian rule. How will women use their bodies and persistence and voice and truth right now in such a time as this? So many words of what we have heard from Washington these past few days had a drumming echo with the stories, painful stories, that have been hidden for far too long. The echo is a loud and a chaotic sound, but it's starting to find its rhythm. On Thursday, calls to the National Sexual Assault Hotline rose by more than 200%. This movement has largely been about women, but I tell you, there are certainly people of every gender, including children, who have been victims of sexual violence, but they are finding their power. Every one of my closest clergy colleagues has shared with me that painful stories are pouring out in the communities they serve. Many of you see these on Facebook too, or other forms of social media. The boulders under which victims have shoved their stories of abuse and assault, and along with stories a piece of themselves, are starting to become dislodged. In the telling of these stories, many victims are finding freedom from the secrets that had imprisoned them. "I am terrified" gives way to "I feel it is my duty to tell," whether for personal healing or for the healing of society. As we see one brave and terrified woman tell her story in the halls of power, we hear echoes of Mordecai's advice. "Perhaps you have come to the place where you are for just such a time as this." What is at stake here? Obviously, we've been talking about a Supreme Court seat is at stake, and that holds huge importance. But I am convinced that of even greater importance, greater consequence, is a changing of culture. Women and men of every generation have more or less accepted an established order of things. If you don't believe me, let me tell you about the wedding I attended last weekend, in which the pastor read this verse from Ephesians, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church." Now, Paul, who wrote this, never married, and sometimes I'm suspicious of what he says about relationships between women and men. The pastor at this wedding went on to ask the bride if she promises to submit to her husband, but he asked the husband not the same thing. He asked the husband, "Do you promise to honor your wife?" If you don't believe me that broadening the definition of masculinity is not threatening to those whose expression of masculinity is toxic and also fragile, look at Chechnya, where the first concentration camps for gay men have been formed since Hitler was in power. If you don't believe me that our culture accepts and even celebrates the domination of men over women, consider that a man whose horribly offensive comments about women were made public just weeks before an election was still voted president. Thousands of years ago, women like Queen Vashti tried to crack open this culture. Decades ago, women like Anita Hill tried to crack open this culture. And today, there are more and more cracks coming from terrified voices and also courageous ones. So we must ask the question, will this be the year when things start to turn? Will you be one who helps to change culture? Mark's gospel reports Jesus saying, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better that you enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out." I always thought these verses were unnecessarily harsh. It puts the Christian gospel in line with what we look at as extreme religious thoughts, such as places and countries that practice Sharia law, where they cut the hand off of the thief so that he or she will never steal again. But at this point in time, I'm seeing Mark's passage differently. Please notice that our gospel text today begins with John complaining that they have seen someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. But Jesus encouraged this behavior, saying, "Do not stop anyone doing a deed of power in my name." I don't think that Jesus was speaking of actually cutting off body parts. So you are not in immediate danger if you have done anything wrong with your body parts. Instead, Jesus is talking about cutting off power, casting out power, transforming and claiming power in Jesus' name. And no matter what your gender, you can take part in this new kind of sharing of power. For some, it may require a pattern of self-examination, repentance, and hopefully redemption, especially if you know of a way you have contributed to the abuse of power by your actions or by your silence. One blogger asked her readers to consider how the country would have responded if Brett Kavanaugh had said these words, "I am so incredibly sorry for the pain that I have caused this woman, that this memory would be with her after all these years. I don't remember this night in question, but I am mortified to think I might have done this. I don't know because I binge drank too much in high school. I didn't know how to handle all the pressure. It got to me. I came from a religious family that did not know how to deal with sexuality. No one around me did. I'm ashamed when I look back. I have deep regrets. From now on, I will be part of the solution so that my daughters don't have to grow up in an environment like my high school. I will do whatever it takes to change the way young men and young women come of age in this culture. Now, I can't say whether this even would have been an honest answer, and for some, it surely would not be enough. But it would be a place to start. We keep hearing statistics like 1 out of 3 women and 1 out of 6 men experience some kind of sexual violence in their lifetime. We hear the statistics about the victims, but what about those who have caused the harm, whether directly or indirectly, such as not intervening when seeing it happen, or by blaming or not believing the victim? Our weekly Christian practice of confession calls us to examine ourselves with honesty and humility and consider how we may have possibly been part of the problems for which we are praying for God's help. To be Christians worth our salt, we have to be willing to let the measure of goodness and justice apply to us as much as they apply to anyone else. James Baldwin, a black gay man who came out of poverty and became one of the great writers of this country, once said, "The victim who is able to articulate the situation of the victim has ceased to be a victim. He or she has become a threat." May we rise by the power of Jesus, who, though he hung victim on the cross, he subverted the powers of violence and domination as he was raised in glory. Now, his story has been told more than that of any king. Amen.